The Bible, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10 is where I'm going to be. But I'm going to go a few chapters, just a couple chapters ahead to a verse of Scripture I was thinking about. And I'll read it to you. But before that, I know we have folks that come back from the morning. We've got visitors here tonight. And they're going to say, man, that guy in the morning, he's completely different than that guy at night. I pastor three different churches. Graham Road Baptist Church Sunday morning, Graham Road Baptist Church Sunday night, and Graham Road Baptist Church Wednesday evening. And so to the Graham Road Baptist Church crowd, I just want to mention some things just to help you. I'm here to help. The Bible says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two-thirds of the Bible is reproving and rebuking. One-third of it's exhortation. I want to do the first two real quick with a verse of Scripture. And somebody goes, buckle up. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be in chapter 10 tonight, but Hebrews chapter 12 says this, verse 14, follow peace with all men. Shouldn't that be the desire of all of us? I should do everything I can, because why? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And if God lives inside of me, I should be doing everything I can to follow peace with all men. Some people aren't peaceable, but that doesn't mean you don't have to be peaceable. Well, they rub me wrong. No, you can't. You got to be long-suffering and peaceful and all that kind of stuff. And it says, follow peace with all men. I had a preacher one time used to say, God loves you and I'm trying. I don't say that because it might come across wrong. But God loves you and I am trying, but I'm not trying with anybody here tonight. I'm trying with other people sometimes. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Boy, what an admonition. Then he said this, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby what? Many be defiled. If I went to a restaurant and I got sick there, and then a couple other people got sick, and you hear from a couple of people, you got sick at that restaurant, and then all of a sudden, hey, preacher, you went over to, I almost said El Campesino's, I ain't going to say that though, that'd be too mean for me to put that on them, amen? Anyway, I shouldn't even have said that, I've not got sick being there, but anyways, if you got sick, and you heard somebody, Ryan, you said to me, what, preacher, didn't you go over to Peterson's Pizza Joint the other day? Oh, yeah, man, I'll tell you what. I got salmonella. They had chicken on the pizza. I had chicken pizza with pineapple. Things that shouldn't even... I'm making this so hypothetical, you know it can't even be true. What would you think of me if I didn't say something to you? And you got over there and got sick yourself. And then you came back and you said, preacher... I thought you just went there recently and you got sick. Find out now the Food and Drug Administration or whatever, they're fixing to condemn them because they're getting folks sick over there with salmonella poisoning. Would you be, man, what did I do? Why didn't preacher tell me that? Would you? I just want to say this. I got to get this off my chest. Some of y'all need to really listen. And then some of y'all need to shut others down. And I hope she's watching tonight. I'm pastoring now if you're a visitor. And I want a pastor like this because I care about y'all. But that Tori, every time she's come here, we've put out the red carpet for her. Lori, listen up now. We put that red carpet out for her, haven't we? Yeah. When she was homeless, we gave her a place to stay. When she needed clothing, we gave her clothing. When she was, all that stuff, haven't we? We've dropped everything, paid bills for her, put her in house. Every time she comes, she's running somebody down where she came from. And then she left that one time. And I got up here and I said, listen, I'm not going to have people in our church's character disparaged by false accusations. Isn't that what I said? Now, you can say whatever you want about me. God is my shield and buckler. I'm good. This ain't my first rodeo. But when you start going after people in my congregation, That's when it really chaps my hide. We did it. We sat down. Baldwin sat down with him. Inman sat down with him. The Lovett sat down with him over and over again. I didn't burn any bridges, did I? That's what she kept saying, didn't she, Mama? I didn't burn any bridges, did I? As long as you've made it right, whoever you've said anything about, that's fine. Came again. What'd we do? Rolled out the red carpet. She was over here. Emily said something she didn't like. And then she went over there to find a listening ear. And then she was over there, and tell me I'm not the only one that wondered, why'd she go from there to over there? And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, she leaves and she calls Lisa Judkins, gets her ear. And then before that, she's calling somebody else, and then she disparages Mark's character again. She disparages Emily's character again. These people are always in church every time you turn around. Mark's one of the, I'll say this, Mark's one of the most given men in this church. He's opened up his mother's home. He'll give you the shirt off your back. But to come here and get that and then leave and call people and run people down, I'm warning you. Don't let bitterness get in your ear. You know what it does? Because that root takes root. You ever heard of kudzu? Anybody ever heard of kudzu? You ever been through Georgia and you see this vine growing on the side of the road? They imported it from Japan to kind of help the ground and keep it all together. And before you know it, you can drive down I-20 one day in Augusta, Georgia, and it's on the side of the road. And it grows 2 inches, I think, a day. And then you can come back that same route, Augusta, Georgia, on I-20, and it'll crawl up that telephone pole and it'll start making its way across the road, and it'll engulf things before long. You listen to that kind of stuff. And I hope she's watching tonight, because it fires me up that you're going to disparage people's character. And if you're talking to her, I said this many times. My ears are not a trash can for you to dump all your bitterness into. All right? I said that. Did I mention her name? I just want to make sure I mention her name. Be careful who you listen to. Listen, I say this before. Be careful on all them posts you like and share and everything else. It's poison. All right. I get that. Let's go back to chapter 10. Amen. The visitors are going, oh my goodness. No, I'm going to tell you what. We all need discipline, don't we? I was watching Wesley get disciplined this afternoon. And discipline ain't always a spanking. Sometimes it's just a strong conversation, right? And I'd like to have some strong conversations with people. And that's why I say many times, well, hey, let's see where that conversation gets you 5 weeks, 5 years, 5 months from now. Amen? All right. I was just pastoring there. Just pastoring. I'm going to be watching from the sidelines at the hospital here soon. So, amen. Chapter 10, verse 19. You timing me, Cody? Cody's helping me. I mean it. I'm working on it. There's an area in my life I'm working on. Now, this is not the message, so if you recorded me from the moment I stood up here, that's not. Introduction's not the message. Invitation's not the message. The message is the message, Brother John. That's usually about 30 minutes-ish. Then there's 15 minutes introduction, and there's 10, 15 minutes of a invitation, and so on and so forth, all right? All that was just free. It's not part of my message. Don't charge me for that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's what we do. Why do we say in Jesus' name when we pray? That tabernacle, if you will. On the very outside of that tabernacle, if you did one of those camera, what are those things? Them flyover cameras. Brother Fry was using one out there. I was watching it fly around the other day with them other, drone. That's the real education word. Mike and I came from the same school, flyover. We didn't know what to call it. That was the professional term, like Tina said this morning, animation versus cartoon. And now you got me distracted. If you were to fly over the tabernacle, it was in the shape of a cross, and every aspect of the cross is personified in the tabernacle. You take the doorposts in Egypt, and they did what? They took that lamb and shed the innocent blood of that lamb and put it over the doorposts in the shape of a cross, down the sides, across the thing. And so you come to the outside, and you have the brazen altar. That lamb is sacrificed and killed there. Then you come through that door, Jesus is the door, and you have the what on this side? table of shewbreads on this side, candlesticks on this side. That's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You got to keep the oil in there. Somebody posted that on Facebook the other day about keeping the oil in the lamp. On this side's table of shewbread, there's two rows of six. 666, okay. Amen. Two rows of six. Amen? Amen. Two rows of six. Amen. We got 66 books. Isn't that wonderful? God was telling them what was going on way back then. Preservation. Then right in front of you, you got a brazen what? Oh, we missed that brazen laver outside, didn't we? Brazen altar, you get saved. Brazen laver, you get sanctified. You wash yourself. You clean yourself with the Word of God. They were able to look into the brazen laver, and it was glass it was put in the bottom so they could behold their natural face, James says. And then they go away. They're not supposed to forget what manner of person they were. They walk through that door. Jesus is the door. They get in there. What is it again, Ryan? Candlestick on this side, filled with the Holy Spirit. Shoebread on that side, Word of God. Then right in front of that other curtain that was what? 6 inches thick is what? No, what? Tell him, scholar. Mercy seat. No, there's something before that. Altar of incense. And the altar of incense takes coals off of the brazen altar, and they put them on the brazen brazen altar, and they put them on the altar of incense, and then he puts them in the censer pot, and he walks through. What's that's a picture of? Jesus was sacrificed at the brazen altar. That blood went into those. Where'd we get soap from? The Romans figured out where they got soap from. Where'd lye soap come from? Ashes and fat, right? Isn't that what lard soap is? Fuller's soap. And what did Fuller's soap do? This is why I preach for 2 hours with y'all. Jesus is our fuller soap. What's he do? He takes that soap, and the fuller is somebody that fleshes hides, and he takes the fuller soap on the hide so you have a nice clean skin. Isn't that what he does with us? And so lye soap, that's where lye soap came from. Isn't that wonderful? It washes us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the... There's pictures all throughout. Where do you think we can't get blood from a turnip? It's a Bible term. You follow what I'm saying? Cain couldn't get blood from a turnip. And so now you come to the altar, brazen laver, or the brazen, the altar of incense, and we pray in whose name? And you can't... And that priest would stand there at that altar of incense, and he'd start talking to God. And there was that moment he had to, by faith, go behind that curtain into the dark. And how many parents have ever prayed in their prayer closet for something they hope for? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And what? Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. And then he walks in there and God shows up on the mercy seat. And all of that is a picture. You said, what has that all got to do with? It had to do with our text. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That priest was able to go in there boldly because he had been to the brazen altar. He had washed himself at the brazen laver. He had made sure the candlestick was full of oil, a picture of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He had ministered in making and partaking in the table of shewbread. That's the Word of God. Jesus said this, man shall not live by... But by every word, he likens the two together, two rows of six, and then we pray in Jesus' name, and then we go in there and we find what we need in there because we're bold to be able to go in there. I don't know. I've been around people. You ever been around people before and they never kind of finish their prayers or start their prayers in Jesus' name? That is the authority by which we can approach God. We approach him because of what Jesus has done for us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, the new and living way is what we get to do now. See, we didn't have to do all that at the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the candlestick. We have to. That was a picture of it. We have the real thing. Amen. That was a picture of it. We have the real thing. Right. Now we read the Word of God. We take part in the table of shewbread. We have our candlestick trimmed with oil. We can pray in Jesus' name. We've been to the brazen laver. We've beholded our face in the Word of God, and we've been to the brazen altar where Jesus was shed for our sins, and we're thankful, and we can come in there. We don't nilly-dilly walk in there and say, hey, I'm here. No, I'm here because Jesus gives me the authority to be here. And I find grace and mercy to help in a time of need. It's a new and living way, which he hath come. Boy, I tell you what, if we can get one of them Old Testament saints to come back and say, man, y'all really got it easy. You mean to tell me the candlestick lives inside of you? You mean to tell me you have a copy of the bread of life that you carry around all the time? You mean to tell me that you don't have to go through all that process to pray to Jesus? You just have to be saved and washed? They would make us feel bad. Now what do we do with it? We take it for granted. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, he made that possible. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Why was the veil of the temple torn asunder from top to bottom? Because this is my belief. You can argue with it, but you're wrong. He tore it from the top to the bottom. My personal opinion, I know I was joking about the other. My personal opinion is, when they kept getting caught in captivity and they stole the pieces to the tabernacle, to temple, the last time they were in captivity, they didn't get the mercy seat back. So they started going through all the process. This is what a lot of churches do today, don't they? They go through the motions and they have not the tools to be able to get there. It looks good on the outside. Everything about the temple looked good. But Brother Mike, when you got behind that curtain, there was no mercy seat anymore. Now all of a sudden, Jesus has come. Who is them? If that mercy seat was still there, then they would continue to use that mercy seat instead of recognizing the mercy seat that God Almighty was, is, and is to come. He tears the veil apart. Now all those people sit there and go, these religious people were lying to me all this time. I came up in a religious institution. You'd be surprised when the light finally clicked down and I said, they've been lying to me all the time. That's not what the Bible says about those places and this places and that places. He tore that veil of the temple. Why? Because God ripped that thing in half to say, now I am the mediator. Now I'm the one. Jesus, and he didn't. Did he not tell his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The high priest had to sacrifice that lamb yearly for their sins. He says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is that. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats, but it's by his precious blood that we're able to talk to him. With all that being said, and having an high priest over the house of God, we have a high priest now. Hebrews earlier says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Listen, you talk to some of them high priests and some of them couples and families and all that kind of stuff. They'd scratch their head and say, I never encountered this before. Some of them, because they were in their little ivory towers, if you will, they couldn't understand what regular life was like for a mom and a dad trying to make it and build their tent and travel and keep the goats and all that kind of stuff. They didn't understand all those complications in life that many people do. Paul said to the Hebrew believers, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's that verse I was looking for this morning. But was in all points, he said, tempted like as we are. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help and mercy in a time of need. We have that ability to be able to do that because of God. And so it says, we have an high priest over the house of God, because of all those things I just said, and that's a semester in Bible college we just covered. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why is Paul saying this to Hebrew believers? Because those Hebrew believers had banked on all of that stuff that was sufficient. It was a picture pointing them to Jesus. Now Jesus is here. Let us draw near with a true heart. How close are you to Jesus tonight? I mean, when's the last time you really had a conversation with him? When's the last time you went in there asking for help instead of complaining about somebody else in the church? Or your home, or different things taking place. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then he said this. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. Then he said in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God promised it, and I'm just going to stick with it. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to fail me. He's going to always or not forsake me. He's always going to be there for me. I got to hold fast that profession. I got to hold. That is a nautical term, like being anchored, secure. We sing that song. We have an anchor that what? Keeps the soul. He's keeping me. I'm not holding on to him. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And then he said this, here's our next head of lettuce. Can we use it like that? Been trying to eat more salads lately, Mama. Romaine. Went to O'Charlie's the other day and asked for a romaine salad, and they gave me a what? Iceberg lettuce. What is that? Here's our third head of lettuce. And let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works. How are we going to do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Closer he gets, we ought to be. What is too much, church? I tell you what, y'all are fanatics, man. You go Sunday morning, Sunday night. I believe we go Sunday morning, Sunday night because it's the Lord's day. And there was an evening and a morning sacrifice. It's his day. We're sacrificing. What Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God, I want you to know I'm yours today. I'm going to present it in the morning, and I'm going to present it tonight on your day. This is my living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that word perfect again. You mean if I just stay close enough to him, I can be perfect? You better believe you can. You better believe you can. It's a whole lot better chance of being perfect, staying close to him, than it is trying it on your own. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You can't get blood from a turnip. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And we have adversaries, don't we? I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather be on team Jesus than team Judas. When I'm on team Jesus, he's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. He's going to be a shield and a buckler, Psalm 18 says. Thou, our Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I'm not saying I use that verse for this, but that's why I ask people sometimes, okay, if you got a better way of doing it, then go have at it. Let me see how you can do it. And come back and let me know. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. Where did I leave off at? I had to move for a second. Saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. Let me say this, you don't lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what we're supposed to do. Why? He said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, talking about Olympians. He said, we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away. You don't lose your salvation. You lose your rewards of running the race. You stop the race today. You don't get all the things you earned in the journey getting up to that point. You come in and you don't. The old timers used to say, you're just getting in by the skin of your teeth, yet so as by fire, because you have nothing else. And what's the fire? He tries us with his eyes of fire in Revelation, and he burns off the wood, hay, and stubble, and what remains? Gold, silver, and precious stones that are in those five crowns that we receive for the other things that's a trial of our faith and so on and so forth. And we place those at Jesus' feet. Those are our rewards for running the race, and we cast them back at the King of the kingdom and say, thank you, God, for doing this for me. You stop that journey, you'll be saved, but you ain't coming. You're looking around at everybody else. You're looking around at what the widow Mike got for what she did. You're looking around at what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah got. You're looking around what Daniel got, and Ezekiel got, and Peter got, and James got, and Thomas got. And you ain't got nothing. I don't want to be that person. One preacher said you ought to live your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. He said, for ye had compassion, verse 34, of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. He's coming. A little while, and he comes, it shall come, and he will not tarry. Then he said in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. And the preacher said, we're not that kind. Jesus saved us and we ought to keep marching forward, shouldn't we? We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to come back to a verse of Scripture, verse 24. And I'll give you my title. I'm changing things up a little bit. Verse 24 said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now I want to just, for a few minutes, preach on this topic. Are you being inconsiderate? Are you being inconsiderate? Let's see what we got here. I want to pause the Revelation study tonight, and I just want to dig into some things that are and have been on my heart. I've mentioned this passage many times through the years and want to mention it again tonight, but expound on some things in it. I believe the second coming of Christ is imminent. And therefore, Paul stated, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And if so, now Paul tells the reader of his letter that they are to do some things even more so as we see that day approaching, which is the second coming, if you will, of Christ. Now, I realize in his second coming, it comes in two folds. He comes in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4, and he raptures his church. Then in Revelation chapter 19, he comes and he puts his feet down. And he's riding a horse, and guess what we get to do? We get to ride a horse with him, amen? His is white, ours isn't. He's a better rider, but we'll be better riders too because we will have the characteristics of Christ and we can ride that thing, Brother Mark, amen? And so it's twofold. So I was looking at this after the message this morning. I want to do these things that Paul stated in these verses because I do believe the Lord is soon coming. In verse 24, Paul focuses our attention on what he is trying to relay to the reader by using a specific word to drive home his point. He uses the word consider. Let us consider one another. So he exhorts us that we are to be considerate, if you will, to one another, right? Isn't that what the assumption is? Or the implication. Now, I don't want to do an injustice to Scripture, but I think it is safe to assume by what is wrote that if Paul wants us to consider one another, that if we didn't consider one another, then we would therefore be inconsiderate. We're not thinking about other people when we no man liveth unto himself, Paul told the Corinthian church, I believe, and no man what? Dieth unto himself. You are, Paul said this as well, or Peter did. He said, ye are our epistles, known and read of all men. You are a book that's being read by your friends and neighbors and relatives and family. What are they reading? Is it a mystery? Is it a novel? Is it a science fiction? Is it a cartoon? Is it a comic book? Oh, help me, Lord. We're living in a day and age, as I've stated many times before, that people are extremely inconsiderate. People are selfish in all or most all of their motives. A child of God, on the other hand, should be just the opposite. Paul told the church at Philippi in chapter 2, in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies," he said, if there's anything about you that's God, he said, could you do this? "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," watch this now, "lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." What mind? It's the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, according to the Scriptures, the child of God has no room or authority to be anything else but selfless, not selfish. I'm going to come back to it again. Please don't let this drawing attention to the flesh, Miley and Sienna, cause you to stumble. I don't want to do that. But I want to give credit where credit's due. What you're doing is an act of selflessness. When you get back to the kingdom of God, you are saying, God's kingdom's more important than my toys and gimmicks and all this other stuff. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have toys. I'm just saying it's wrong when the toys have you. It's being selfless. Who was it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Who was the guy? Schindler? Was it Schindler? Was finding everything he could to sell so he could get one more Jew out of concentration camps. And what do we do sometimes? We got people sit in church their whole life, been redeemed by the grace of God, and never give to missions. Got people that have been saved, sanctified, set apart, and never can figure out how to do that with their wallet. That's inconsideration. And so, God has no room or authority to be anything else in our lives but selfless, not selfish. But as it is with most things, when we see others in this world being that way, it causes even the best of Christians to be that way. That is why Paul reminds and exhorts the reader to be considerate. He said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So with that being said, as I said already, I gave the title and I asked the question, are you being inconsiderate? Let's see and ask ourselves three questions real quick. Are you being inconsiderate first concerning your walk with Christ? Verse 19 through 23. I don't want to read them again. We already have. I'll give you these real quick and we'll move on. Are you being inconsiderate concerning your walk with Christ? We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk in such a way that somebody else, Dad, your walk, your children are walking in your footsteps. What kind of steps are you leaving for them to walk in? Concerning your walk with Christ, are you being inconsiderate? Verse 19, and are you being inconsiderate with your walk in Christ in regards to your assurance? Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We should have boldness. There should be an assurance about us. Are you going to heaven? Well, I don't know. I hope so. Are you leading your children in the way of righteousness? I don't know. I hope so. Are you doing the best you can to reach lost mankind? I don't know. I hope so. There ought to be an assurance concerning your walk. Are you being considerate not only in your walk with Christ and your assurance, but in your approach? Verse 20 and 22. Here's your approach. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Can people say of you, man, I'll tell you what, she just has a heart for God. Are you being inconsiderate concerning your walk with Christ and your assurance and your approach? Here's a third one real quick, verse 23. In your application, without wavering. Without wavering. They're in, they're up, they're down, they're out, they're over, so on and so forth. I'll go back to the person that I named earlier. There is a sincere inconsideration in how she carries herself to other people. But present herself one way, this way, but inconsiderate in another way. She's inconsiderate to Emily and Mark and other people, and inconsiderate to the young people and the other, and inconsiderate to her own son. I think it's safe to say that when we are inconsiderate of Christ, then anything after that will go as well by the wayside. Let me say this, I'm not sure if all of us can have what we have today. And the sad part about it is that he endured all that, and we do not even care if we have a walk with him. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you read your Bible for you? Mom, Dad, you need to read it for you first. It's the oxygen mask. The weight, the what do they call those things? I almost said waitress. What are they now? Steward. Flight attendant. Yeah. Don't let me get on the flight attendants. Help me, Lord. I've flown and they're flighty attendants, that's for sure. They tell you what? Make sure you put the oxygen mask on first before you help somebody else. Got moms and dads that don't even put the oxygen mask on, and then they look at you and say, I don't know what happened to my kids. Concerning your walk with Christ, are you being inconsiderate in your insurance, your approach, your application? Let me ask you this. Be honest. Are you being inconsiderate with your walk? Let me say this by the authority of the Scriptures and as well as a voice for God. Christ sure would like you to spend a little more time with Him than what you may or may not be doing already. Could you ever spend too much time with Him? Could you ever get too close to Him? Or is it just a fear that, well, if I get too serious about this thing, you know, then somebody's going to call me, you know, a religious fanatic. Is that a wrong thing now? It's only a crazy thing when you take and do crazy things with it. Wear purple sneakers and chase down a Hale-Bopp comet. Drink the juice. You know, am I too old? Does anybody know who those people are? Probably not. Christ sure would like you to spend a little more time with Him than what you may or may not. When you do, you know what it does? It shows you, my studies of Scripture demonstrate to you how considerate I am of you. I come to the pulpit all willy-nilly, ChatGPT a message, just come in here, throw it down. You know what that says to you? I'm not being very considerate. Number two, are you being inconsiderate, number one, with your walk with Christ? Are you being inconsiderate, number two, with your work at the church? Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You've provoked me, Miley. And I know you're very humble and you probably don't like to be highlighted that. You've provoked me. I don't know how many years older than you. You know what it challenges me to do? Stay the course of my giving. Stay the course of my giving. If a young person enamored by all the things that are out there today, you can get anything you want on the internet delivered to your door pretty much the next day. Is that right, Alicia? I thought your middle name, you know how fighters have these names and their middle name is like something? Alicia, the Amazon Bandit. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Oh, help me, Lord. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You've provoked me, Miley. I need to consistently give. If a young person faced with all the shiny objects that are out there nowadays can be dedicated to give, then you know what it does to me? It provokes me to give. It provokes me to be of good works. Concerning your work at the church, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I'm not trying to get back here as quick as I can after my surgery to impress anybody. I'm getting back because sometimes people can have a headache and a runny nose and every other little excuse and stub their toe and say, you won't see me tonight. If they can take that man that's paralytic and bring him on a cot, then I'm going to figure out a way to crawl on Libby's back and she carry me through the elevator. Why? Because I'm not going to get near as much of the provocation to love and good works sitting and watching it on YouTube than I will be here being in present. Concerning your work at the church, now that Paul exhorts the reader to be considerate of their walk with Christ, he now exhorts him to come to church and share it and be considerate to the other believers in their walk with Christ. I know that to be true because there is a little word there just at the beginning of the verse. It is the word and. For those that ain't English scholars like myself, that word is called a conjunction, meaning it joins the verse to those before it that have already been stated. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, and all those ones before it, holding fast our profession, drawing near with a true heart. That's a work at church. It joins the verse before it. Paul explains it three ways. First, it's done. The work of the church is by provocation. Even if I reprove, it's a provocation. I was wrong. I need to get that right. Rebuke. I was wrong. I need to get that right. Exhort. I exhorted. I've reproved, rebuked, and I've exhorted mightily tonight. See how that works? You know what that is? You can only do that at church. They're not doing that down at Walmart. Thank you, Ryan. Concerning your work at church, are you being inconsiderate by provocation, to provoke, by purpose, unto love? There's a purpose. I was talking to somebody in my office for services, and I said, listen, I don't say this to hurt your feelings. I said to help you. Paul told the Galatian church who had erred. He says, who hath bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he goes on to explain their error. He says, you did run well. Who hath bewitched you? Who is it that came along and got you off the course? He later on is at chapter 5, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen, I know my wife might not like it sometimes. I'll use her for an example. She'll step out and she'll put something on. She says, how's this look? And I go, nope. No, I'll tell you what. If you want to have a long-lasting marriage, you need to tell her she looks good. Why? So she can come out and somebody else look at her and say, didn't her husband tell her? I don't know what this thing about loving people means. You lie to them. You tell them the truth because you love them. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Okay, maybe it doesn't. I figured it out. For me, it works. I want somebody to tell me the truth. Are you being inconsiderate concerning your work at the church? By provocation, to provoke, by purpose, unto love, by participation, and to good works. We ought to all be part of good works for the glory of God. We ought to be part of it, whether the giving, the getting, the going, or growing, or whatever. Can I say this? When you come to church, it provokes me. Provokes me to walk with Christ. Provokes me to study my Bible. Provokes me to want to love God more. Provokes me to want to give more. Provokes me to trust Him more. Lean on Him more. Provokes me to keep going in a day and age when all hell is breaking loose around me in this world. When you don't. Mike, John, what did it do when you were in them Volksmarch? 25-mile Volksmarch, full pack, and M16, everything else on, shoes that weren't. Listen, I see preachers today wearing sneakers, man. They have advanced technology so much that they got nice little fluff. Andrew wears fluffy little boots nowadays. Andrew, say amen. Fluffy little boots, John. We didn't wear fluffy little boots. We had waffle soles. You get them things after 2 miles, your feet are bleeding. But what happened when you're going, Brother Mike, and you start seeing guys fall out? You start saying, man, I wonder if I could fall out of this thing out without being sick. I mean, he fell out. I thought he was stronger than me, and he fell out. Next thing you know, John, how many times you see people just falling out? Once one falls, it's amazing how many others start falling. Are you being inconsiderate concerning your work at the church? You don't nor won't ever have to worry about me being here. I came halfway across the world to this city so as to be able to provoke someone that wants to walk with Christ and work in a church. When a pastor can come from a place that's not his own and live in a place that ain't his own and implore the people of the community that ain't his own, then it ought to provoke the ones that are their own to bring their own. I can't say that again. I won't figure out how to say it that way. Your love for God and the church demonstrates purpose to Him and shows a love for others and Him, which will in turn cause you to be involved as well as cause others to be involved. Listen, there has been more than one time I've wanted to hand it all in to someone else's lap and see how they would fare once in a while. I get phone calls, I ain't gonna be there. I bumped my head on the shower. I twisted my wrist. My knee's hurting. You know what it causes me to do? I sit there and look at Mama sometimes and I say, man, I got a list. I got a plethora of things that I could stay home for. But I want to get to church to see them young people sing, and I want to get to church and see them young people at the altar, and I want to hear the songs of Zion, and I want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I want to be around God's people. I'm going to be around the world enough this week. I want to be around God's people. Nobody's going to keep me from that. Let me ask you this. Are you being inconsiderate to your work at the church? Lastly this, and I'm done, verses 26 to 39. Preacher, I like this way you preach now. It's shorter. Number three, are you being inconsiderate concerning your witness in the community? I'm not going to read them again, verses 26 through 39. I'll just give you a list of things concerning your witness in the community. Are you being inconsiderate by your communing? Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I used to say, if that's what church is and those people are that, they're Christians, I don't want nothing to do with it. Till I met one that was considerate of his walk with Christ. He was considerate of his work at the church. And he was considerate concerning his witness in the community. By your communion, how you commune with him demonstrates a concern for the community around you. And let me say this. How you treat your spouse is exactly how you talk and treat God. Your children see your communing. Number two, concerning your witness in the community, by your commitment, verses 27 through 32, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fury and indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. By your commitment. Concerning your witness in the community, are you inconsiderate by your commission? Verse 32a. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. Boy, you remember them first? Isn't that what Paul, or isn't that what John said in the letter of Revelation? He said to the church at Ephesus, he said, but I have one thing against you. He says, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Your commission is to go out into the highways and the hedges and tell how good God's been. David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord and he heard my cry. He picked me up also out of an horrible pit. He put my feet upon a rock, established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise, and many shall see it and fear. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we drag into church and we drag into the grocery store and we can't smile. Pastor's making me smile. Pastor keeps talking to me about smile. Let your face know you're saved. That's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? If a God that big can get inside of us, yeah, he ought to bring tears to our eyes once in a while, but he should bring a smile to our face every once in a while. I mean, really, shouldn't he? Thank you, Ryan. Concerning, are you inconsiderate concerning your witness in the community by your companions? Verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Mike's got a neighbor here today. I hope what he sees next door to Mike and Emily, he sees with us. Man, I'll tell you what, Brother Mike, you're running with some good people. I want to run with good people. I want to run with good people. I want to get around good people. Listen, you know my life. I'm 13 years. The people I know go to church. I talk to other people. I witness to other people. But the crowd, my crowd is church crowd. Can I be cordial and nice and compassionate and helpful to the lost? Well, sure I can. But my crowd's the church crowd. You ain't going to worry about me on Facebook somewhere seeing somebody post a picture and there's pastor in the back. By your companions. Oh, my goodness. Somebody's going to screenshot that. Send it to Derek Skorzynski. Concerning your witness in the community, are you inconsiderate by your compassion? Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of the goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Why do we help people that come in? Why do we do everything we can to be a blessing to somebody else? You know why? Because we have compassion. Jude said, having compassion, even what? And how's that go again, man? I'm butchering. What? And some have compassion, making a difference. Making it. You never know what a little compassion will do for somebody. A little pat on the back, a little, hey, I appreciated seeing you. I'm praying for you, this, that, and the other thing. Here's the last one. Verse 35 and 36. Let me ask you this before I give it to you. Are you being inconsiderate concerning your walk with Christ, your work at the church, your witness in the community? By your communing, your commitment, your commission, your companions, your compassion, verse 35 and 36, by your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. I'll tell you what, man, that guy's confident. I mean, he goes to church. They say of us all the time, they're following some spooky ghost in the sky. No, I'm not. I'm following that same Jesus who came, will come again. And I'm believing based upon the testimony of all the other ones that were before me. And it ought to make me confident. I'm not following, Peter said, cunningly devised fables. He said, we were eyewitnesses. Peter risked life and limb to share that testimony. And it's passed on and it's passed on and it's passed on. It got passed on until me. Just imagine if most people didn't get what was supposed to be because you didn't want to pass it on. It's an inconsideration. You know, I'm always amazed at all the people that want to impress the world with jobs and things and success. But when they get saved, they could care less if the world now rather gets impressed with God, with the God that person now serves or should be serving. Listen, if we would consider our walk with Christ, our work at the church, we would have no problem being considerate of our witness in the community. The problem I have found is most people have fallen prey to the philosophy of this world, and they will live their life being very inconsiderate. We don't even hold doors for people anymore. I hope that is not you tonight. Paul said it like this, and I'll close. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's what church was today. It was us drawing as close to God. We ought to come in and leave differently. Too many people come in one way and leave the same. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've gotten to a place where how many times we have visitors and they say, we were wondering if you had services tonight. Do you have midweek services? Instead of the closer he gets having more and more services, the closer we get, most churches are having less and less. And when there's less and less services where we circle around the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, you know what it does? It provokes. But it don't provoke folks to love and to good works. It provokes them to watching football games and doing everything else and getting themselves into trouble. God, help us tonight, I plead. I'm so encouraged every time I come to church. Yes, the aged people encourage me. But Lord, I'm so encouraged in this day where it seems like all the young people are just chasing after a dream. That they come here and they sing and they participate with the children and they have a smile on their face and they fill the choir and they give and they go and they sing and they pray, and it's, can only imagine what Wesley's going to be one day if he can pray like that at 8 years old. What can God do with him after he's been provoked to love and good works by church folks? Maybe he will be the missionary, the preacher, the co-worker that brings people to Christ. I don't know what it may be. I pray that you touch hearts tonight. I plead. Help us to be a people that is considerate of others in a world of inconsideration. I plead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. God's spoken to your heart some way, somehow.